we're still interested in truth in our day, even though there is much debate over what shape or nature truth takes. One of the most popular shows on television is CSI, and there are various types, CSI Miami, CSI New York, and you've probably at least heard of the show if you haven't watched it. What I think that many like about the show CSI is the notion that if we follow a certain course of action, following logical steps, we can reach a conclusion that we can say, this is truth. While we know the struggle to find the truth is a tough one, we recognize that it can be possible. At least I think as followers of Christ, we have a hope that truth can be found. I want us to know that the search for truth is an ancient reality. You may remember that nearly 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was on trial, standing before Pilate, he said these things: I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth, Jesus said, listens to me. To which Pilate countered with a question: what is truth? What is truth? And I think we'll all agree that society continues to wrestle with this simple but profound question. There are many theories about truth. Some of these theories question whether absolute truth even exists. Others suggest that even if there is such a thing as absolute truth, it can't be readily discerned by imperfect human beings. Even if there is such a thing as black and white, we see things in shades of gray, goes the theory. But as we consider this morning what the Bible has to say about truth, we should admit right off the top that truth is a controversial subject. If we're going to meaningfully engage in a discussion about what is true and what is false, we're bound to get tangled in a web of controversy. So we should just admit that. I saw a recent example of this. I had a DVD of a debate between two individuals who are Oxford scholars. On the one side was a gentleman by the name of Richard Dawkins. You may have heard of him. He is the author of the best-selling book, The God Delusion. On the other side of the debate was an Oxford mathematician by the name of John Lennox. And what you had on the one side in Richard Dawkins was a committed atheist, a brilliant man, a credentialed man, who thought it was sheer nonsense to believe that God exists. On the other side was Oxford mathematician John Lennox, who holds more doctorates than I do degrees. Another brilliant man, a credentialed man, who is convinced that God did exist. So as you can imagine, two minds like this in a public debate, it was very, very intense. These two men got along in their normal affairs of life, but in the debate over what was true, they were fierce, fierce competitors. And when it came down to the core issue, I want to assure you that there was absolutely no room for gray. The nature of the debate was such that gray was not a possible outcome. Either God exists, as John Lennox asserted, or God does not exist, as Richard Dawkins asserted. It was a logical impossibility for both men to be right. It was a logical impossibility for both men to even be partially right. One of these men was on the side of truth. Either God exists, and John Lennox was right, or God is a delusion, and Richard Dawkins is right. Truth is controversial. We debate over it. And for many, and for this reason, many of us choose not to get into these kind of discussions. Because we know that a debate over what is true will turn even the best of friends against each other in a heated argument. In our society, those who try to proclaim the truth, those who suggest that they know the truth, are often labeled as arrogant or even dangerous. Now, I want to concede that I have met people who proclaim the truth and do so arrogantly. But I don't think it's fair to say that just because you believe you have the truth in a particular subject, that makes one arrogant. If I stood before you and say, I am absolutely convinced that 2 + 2 = 4. I am absolutely convinced. I doubt even the mathematicians in our congregation will not be able to talk me out of this. You wouldn't leave saying, oh, I didn't realize we had such an arrogant pastor. What a know-it-all. 2 + 2. He's so sure of himself. But there is a way to deliver truth with arrogance, and we don't condone that. But because we don't want these labels, we don't want to be regarded as dangerous, we don't want to be labeled as arrogant, we stay away from these truth discussions. But I want us to note that if we do this, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, and we avoid truth discussions, I want us to note that we're out of step with our Master. Because Jesus did not avoid discussions about truth. He did not keep the truth bottled up. So if our first point this morning is that truth is controversial, the second point is that Jesus, by his example, shows us that truth is a subject of massive importance. We deduce this based on the words of Jesus we just heard read. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know what? The truth. And the truth will set you free. And we can make a couple of observations based on Jesus' testimony. And the first is that according to Jesus, truth can be known. Truth can be discovered. It can be recognized. It can be learned. The second observation we make from the testimony of Jesus is that there are practical implications to knowing the truth. Jesus says the truth has the capacity to set us free. So there are implications. You could also say that there are real implications to not knowing the truth. And because of these implications, all human beings tend to operate on the same principle. And so wherever you are on a truth issue, we probably all operate on this principle. What you believe determines how you behave. That's how virtually every person I've ever met operates, on that principle, that what you believe determines how you behave. I'll give you an example close to home, if I could, by illustrating and noting that my wife allegedly has an allergy to mango. I say allegedly because I have no proof of this. I have absolutely no proof of this. But Allie's doctor instructed her that she was allergic to mango, and if she were to consume mango even in small quantities, it would have dreadful, dreadful effects on her. So then Allie has a choice. In the absence of clear proof, do I believe my doctor? Well, I can tell you that she did believe her doctor, and I have not witnessed her consume any mango since. And that's not surprising, right? That's not a surprising end to an illustration, because we all operate on the principle that our behavior follows our convictions. That's instinctive for us. And according to Jesus, there are certain things that when we believe them to be true, there are immensely positive consequences to our conviction. So yes, knowing the truth, according to Jesus, is massively important. Unfortunately, the notion of truth, the notion of absolute truth is not popular in our day. You know this, don't you? That claims to know the truth are not popular. And that's because absolute truth, the fact that the notion that absolute truth can be discovered, has two very fierce opponents. Maybe you know them. The two opponents of absolute truth are relativism and subjectivism. Relativism and subjectivism. Let me just unpack briefly what those terms mean. Relativism believes that truth is always on the move. It changes and evolves as it is influenced by time and culture. Truth, then, according to the advocates of relativism, is not constant, nor can it be said to be absolute. Now, before I jump to subjectivism, I want to point out the irony, the absolute irony of this position of relativism. And I've heard people say this. I've heard people say with so much passion and sincerity, and they look you in the eye and they say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, the irony in that is they've just made an absolute statement. Their sincere conviction that there can be no absolute truth. Well, that very thing they're asserting is their truth, which they regard, at least subconsciously, as absolute. Let's go to subjectivism. Subjectivism, and I think this is the one I think that we're most tempted to. At least it's the one that I think our sinful, fallen nature gravitates towards. Subjectivism takes the approach that we can self-determine truth. We can self-determine truth. A subjectivist will say, I have the right to determine what is right and wrong for me. I have the right to determine what is good and bad without consulting any authority outside of myself. A true subjectivist says, I am the source of truth based on what makes me feel good. So you see, we have a few options, and we need to ask the question, which one is best for us? Do we, in a sense, get to determine truth? Is truth a moving target that never ceases to change and shift with the times? Or is truth constant? Is truth knowable? Is it something we can rest on? Well, I realize that I'm just making a truth claim as I stand here. But I want to assure you this morning that I'm taking my cue from an authority that lies outside of Bryn McPhail. And taking my cue from that outside authority, I do regard truth to be knowable. I regard truth to be constant or absolute. But as I say that, I also want us to note that the Bible pushes us past the notion that truth is a mere concept, that truth is a mere philosophical idea that flitters around in the brain. According to the Bible, truth is not just a what, but truth is a who. Truth is a who. In the Gospel of John, we read, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Christ, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. We even have Jesus' own testimony of himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But to carry on, we have to, for the sake of argument, take a step of agreement. Because I recognize that someone will say, this book is unreliable. We have that right. We have that capacity to say, this book can't be trusted. I'm suggesting, I'm encouraging that we do trust this book. So for the sake of argument, if what this book says is accurate, then this is what we're left with. To know Jesus, To know Jesus Christ is to know truth. To know Jesus is to know truth. And I don't mean to suggest that when you become a Christian, that Jesus then uploads all of his truth into our brains, and then for the rest of our time on this earth, his truth just oozes out of us. That's not what happens. But I mean to say that by aligning ourselves with Jesus, by entering into a relationship with him, we gain access to one who embodies truth in everything he's ever done or said. And in relationship with him, we have the ability to measure other truth claims according to what Jesus has done and said. You sometimes hear people talk about having a moral compass. I think that's a very common phrase. You could say that Jesus is our truth compass. That if we're ever to have any hope in sorting out reality from fiction, we need a compass. And Jesus is presented in scriptures as being that compass for truth. That leads us back to our passage in John 8. Since truth is also a who, since Jesus is truth, engaging the truth is a liberating thing. Engaging the truth is a liberating thing. And here's where we go into the practical world, where we gain something immensely practical by knowing the truth. Because knowing the truth means knowing a who. Jesus tells us that when we engage him, we gain something practical. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It liberates you. A bit further on, he says, if the Son sets you free, see how he uses his identity and truth interchangeably? He says, the truth sets you free. And then a little further on, he says, the Son sets you free, and you will be free indeed. Now, I don't know how all of this is grabbing you this morning. I don't know. I know it's countercultural. I know what I'm saying this morning totally rubs against the grain of what you'll hear on CNN or any kind of news channel. I know it's countercultural, but does it rub against your worldview? I won't be entirely bothered if it does, because I'm encouraged that those who believed in Jesus resisted him on this point. Did you note that? That Jews who'd come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah resisted him. They practically object to it. They say, we're Abraham's descendants. We haven't been slaves to anyone. How, Jesus, can you say that we'll be set free? Friends, I think this is the great challenge for the Christian church in the 21st century. The great challenge of the church in the 21st century is to reach people who believe they have no need for liberation, no need for a savior. There are multitudes out there. Some of them are members of our own family, people in our neighborhood, in our workplace. There are multitudes out there who believe that they're doing just fine the way they are. Thank you. Just fine without God. Just fine without a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jesus warns us. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus goes on to say that a slave has no place in the family, but a son belongs in the family forever. And what I want us to note there is that we're not simply liberated from something, but we're liberated for something. We're not simply liberated from sin, but we're liberated for the purpose of being a child of God forever, taking our permanent place as a follower of Jesus. That is, Jesus, as the truth, frees us to become that which God designed us to be. Truly human. Followers of Jesus. Engaging him as our truth compass, as our liberator from sin. If you're searching for meaning in your life, if you're on a quest to find the truth, I want to point out that Scripture tells us that truth is also a who. He's a person who lived in history, who rose from the dead, who sits at the right hand. That truth became incarnate in Jesus Christ. And that if you want to experience liberation, if you want to live life to the fullest, then the answer is to engage the liberator. Follow closely the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and you shall be free indeed. Amen.